Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. Last week we looked at the story of David and Goliath, probably one of the greatest of all stories, a story which has captured the imagination of countless people throughout the ages, a story which speaks into the lives of people from all cultures, a story that can change your life. A shepherd boy defeats a giant of a man, a national champion, a warrior from his youth, with nothing more than a sling, a stone, and Almighty God. I had planned to finish our series Fearless with the story of David and Goliath. I had planned to leave it there. But during this past week, it has occurred to me as I've read over the biblical material immediately following the story of David and Goliath, that I really need to say something to you from God's word about anger and jealousy and insecurity. And I need to say something to you about how these very destructive emotions are in fact fueled by fear. Up to this point, I guess I've just assumed we want to be fearless, that we don't want to be hampered and held back by fear. Well, this week, I want to say to you very clearly, do all you can to get rid of fear, all fear from your life, because fear will ultimately turn into anger, jealousy, rage, and a whole host of other emotions, which will not only destroy your life, but will destroy those around you, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, and even your church family. So let's have a look together at the Word of God. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became the best of friends. From that day on, Saul kept David with him at the palace and wouldn't let him return home." So David is now with Saul permanently, and the king's son, Jonathan, has taken a special liking to him. In fact, Jonathan does the most amazing thing. He gives David, as a mark of the special vow, the covenant between them, his royal robes, his regalia. Verse 3 says, "And Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend, and he sealed the pact by giving him his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt." This was a big deal. We'd read a little earlier that at this time there were only two swords in all of Israel, swords held by Saul and his son Jonathan. I mean, there may have been a few more swords at this stage. They'd looted enough Philistine camps under Saul's leadership for us to assume there were now more swords. But that doesn't diminish the significance of what Jonathan did. We need to remember that all of these things were happening in history, right on the cusp of the Iron Age. The Israelites were still in the Bronze Age, while the Philistines, who lived down on the coastal plain, had ships and chariots. And of course, wherever you have ships, you have ideas coming in from all parts of the world. And so they were a little bit more technologically advanced and were well and truly moving into the Iron Age. This is why they had swords. Obviously, bronze swords weren't no match for iron weapons. Bronze is okay if you're wanting to make bowls and dishes, etc. But iron is a much better material for weapons. Jonathan, as the prince, the heir to the throne, by giving his robe, his tunic, his sword, bow, and belt, was making a public declaration that David was the true heir to the throne. It's really quite amazing. This is very significant because it must have added to the relational tension that existed between Saul and his son Jonathan. Verse 5 continues, "Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander in his army, an appointment that was applauded by the fighting men and officers alike." David was popular, really popular. He seemed to have had the ability to draw men to himself. Whatever he was asked to do, he did well, and with such integrity that everyone was pleased when Saul promoted him. But watch what happens when Saul and David return home. Verse 6 says, "But something happened when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed Goliath. Women came out from all the towns along the way to celebrate and to cheer for the king, for King Saul. And they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals." This was their song. "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s? And me with only thousands? Next they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, in fact, A tormenting spirit from David overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave like a madman. David began to play the harp, as he did whenever this happened, but Saul, who had a spear in his hand, suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David jumped aside and escaped. This happened another time too, for Saul was afraid of him. Take note of that. Saul was afraid of him, and he was jealous because the Lord had left him and was now with David. Finally, Saul banned him from his presence and appointed him commander over only 1,000 men. But David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continues to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. There it is again. He's afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. Human beings are incredibly complex, and I guess it would be fair to say that no two human beings are exactly the same. So we need to be very careful about making generalizations. Nevertheless, I think that there's a lot we can learn from this relatively short little section of scripture about the human condition. There's a lot in here that is relevant to us today. In fact, if this passage doesn't speak directly to you, the chances are that it does speak directly to someone very close to you. But please don't make the mistake of not hearing what the Word of God might be saying to you, because the whole time you're thinking about how, well, so-and-so should be hearing this. During the week, as I pulled this passage apart and tried to hear what God was saying through it, it occurred to me that what we have here is a roadmap of the human journey into and out of fear. So many people, so many of us are fearful. I'm talking about the kind of fear that eventually dominates a person's life, the kind of fear that ultimately, in the end, defines you, the kind of fear that stops you from doing things you would like to do. But deep down, you believe you can't do these things, driving a car, staying home alone, traveling to the city, getting a job, the kind of fear that, for instance, might cause you to take a career path that is wrong for you. But you make that choice because of this deep-seated fear within you. It drives you to make that choice. For example, I'm afraid of what Dad will think of me if I don't take this career path. You know, I'm talking about the kind of fear that will push a person into a relationship that is destructive and abusive. But because of that fear, they don't walk away. They feel as though they can't walk away. What if I don't? What if I can't find someone else? The kind of fear that is quite overwhelming. It falls over you like a heavy, wet blanket. It envelops you to such an extent that it becomes hard for you to make sane, rational decisions. As a result, your behaviour can seem quite normal to you, but to your family and friends, your behaviour has become quite irrational. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm not afraid of anything or anyone. I'm a man's man. Don't talk to me about fear. Well, remember, Saul was a man's man as well. He was a seasoned, valiant warrior who commanded an army of more than 200,000 men. And the scriptures tell us that eventually Saul became increasingly filled with fear. The truth is, some of the most fear-filled men I know are buff. It's actually their fear which drives them to continually compete against others, to continually prove themselves. They have to dominate and control for one simple reason. They are insecure, just like Saul. But this passage doesn't only speak to men. I believe it speaks just as strongly to women who are dominated by jealousy and the desire for more, women who are filled with anger and contempt. It's a confronting passage. And my prayer today is that we would have the courage to hear what God has to say to us as individuals through the ancient story of Saul. So let's pull it apart together. Let's go back to verse 6. But something happened when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed Goliath. Women came out from all the towns along the way to celebrate and to cheer for King Saul, and they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. Try to get inside Saul's head for a moment. What must it have been like for him that day? Not that I've been to war, I'm very thankful about that reality, but I guess there's nothing like coming home from war, coming home from a battle, where you've pitched yourself against other men and won. You've proved yourself. You've defended the nation. Once again, you've won freedom and security for the women and children, the elderly, the defenseless. You're riding through the various villages on the road home, and As you make your way, the women come out and dance before you with joy, making music with their tambourines and cymbals. They've even written a song about the battle. What a great moment for Saul. He must have been thinking, it doesn't get any better than this. It must have been a bit like when our footy players win the grand final. You know, the media's looking for a comment and all they can say is, it's just a great feeling. I'll never forget this moment. It's a dream come true. Footy was the winner on the day. We read in chapter 15, when the Lord commanded Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, immediately following his victory, Saul went to a place called Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Not a monument in honour of God, but rather a monument to honour and remember himself. You see, it's pretty clear Saul was increasingly filled with pride. This is an important point to remember. The roadmap to fear begins with pride. Even though Saul should have gone up against Goliath himself, even though Goliath taunted Israel for 6 weeks, saying, let all the world know there is no God in Israel. Even though David, a shepherd boy too small to wear Saul's armor, in the strength of the Lord, defeated Goliath single-handedly with a single smooth stone and a sling. Saul was filled with pride, and it blinded him to what was really going on. And as Saul listened carefully to their words, he suddenly realized what they were singing. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. His ego is wounded. Saul's ego took a hammering that day. It started with pride, and it didn't take very much for Saul's pride to be injured. But where did a wounded ego lead Saul? And more importantly, where might a wounded ego lead you? Verse 8 gives us the answer. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Next they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Pride led to a wounded ego, which led to anger. Now, a guy I used to work with, Pastor Keith Ham, he often said to me, anger is normally the result of a blocked goal. Anger is normally the result of a blocked goal. I think Keith's right when he says that. When we want something and we can't have it, we get angry. Saul wanted recognition. He wanted glory. He wanted the love and adoration of his people. But mostly, I think he wanted to feel as though his kingdom was secure. Samuel had told him that God no longer endorsed his reign. Saul needed to know that his throne was secure. That was his goal. And David's success was blocking that goal. So the question is, what are the goals in your life? Some of them may be very ungodly goals, just like Saul's. If they're being blocked, it will lead to anger. It may be suppressed anger, but anger nonetheless. Anger is a very dangerous emotion for us to have. The Bible speaks about a righteous anger. Jesus said, in your anger, do not sin. Meaning that being angry doesn't necessarily mean we're sinning. Let's face it, the Bible makes many references to God's anger. But Jesus also spoke a lot about the dangers of being angry. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words, you have heard that the law of Moses says, do not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the high council. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Let's not miss the significance of this. Let's not miss the weightiness of this. Let's not miss the fact that in these words, Jesus equates anger with murder. For so many people, anger seems to be quite an acceptable state. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves about the internal dialogue, you know, the words that go around and around in our head about others, many of us are very, very angry people. We may not show it on the outside. We're too cultured, too conditioned for that. But we are angry, and we feel justified in our anger. I have a right to be angry about this, we say. I have a right to be angry with my kids, my spouse, my boss, the people who work under me. Look at them. Look how they're behaving. Look how they're performing. Look how pathetic they are. Jesus doesn't talk about justice or your rights. He simply says, if you allow yourself to become angry, you're on thin ice. You're on shaky ground. You're in danger of the eternal fires of hell. Saul's pride led to a wounded ego, which led eventually to anger. And this is where the downward spiral really gets going. Have a look at verse 10. The very next day, in fact, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave like a madman. David began to play the harp, as he did whenever this happened, but Saul, who had a spear in his hand, suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David jumped aside and escaped. This happened another time too, for Saul was afraid of him, and he was jealous because the Lord had left him and was now with David. Just stop for a moment and think about how absolutely crazy, how ludicrous Saul's behaviour became because of his jealousy. David is sitting at a harp, playing beautifully, presumably, for Saul's enjoyment. David is playing for one reason, and one reason only, to calm Saul's spirit, to bring him out of this depression. This is why David was brought into the palace in the first place, into Saul's home, to play music to calm him down. David is Saul's friend, and his best mate was Saul's son, Jonathan. He's proved himself on the battlefield. The men love him, and they rejoiced at his promotion. Saul's behavior is irrational in the extreme. And it didn't just happen once, at least twice, the scriptures tell us. He threw a spear at David to kill him, missing simply because David was just too quick on his feet. You know, this is where anger, this is what anger does in our lives. This is where it leads. It makes us do irrationally stupid things to those dearest and closest to us. Anger drives some men to physically attack the one woman in the world, in the whole world, who really loves them. Anger causes some women to drive the one man who loves them nuts by nagging him day and night, just like this, as the scriptures say, a dripping tap. Anger will cause some parents to lose relationship with the one little group of people where there should always be love, respect, and friendship. They lose relationship with their kids because one day they got hot under the collar and they had a huge argument and things got said that shouldn't have been said, and on it goes, and now you don't see the grandkids because someone got angry. Am I right? Do you agree? Anger causes business people to lose great staff, and anger causes great staff to lose great jobs. Anger rips the guts out of churches and leaves a trail of destruction that goes on and on for years to come. Is it any wonder Jesus said, be very careful about getting angry? In Saul, pride led to a wounded ego, which led to anger, which led to attempted murder. But if you look carefully at the text, it also led to jealousy. Verse 12 says, for Saul was afraid of him and was jealous because the Lord had left him and was now with David. At the root of jealousy is, I want, I desire, I deserve. The unquenchable lust for more and more. Finally, Saul banned him from his presence and appointed him commander over only 1,000 men. But David faithfully led his troops into battle. This downward spiral that began with pride eventually led to Saul losing his greatest, losing the greatest blessings of God in his life. He lost David's skill as a commander. Fear led him to give David charge of a mere 1,000 men, a very dangerous place for David in a big battle. He lost David's music, something that doesn't seem to have been easy to come by. And most significantly, he lost the presence of God's Spirit in David, the one true source of peace. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. The downward spiral into fear didn't get any better. It just led to more fear and even more irrational behavior. So is there a better way? I think the Apostle Paul paints a picture for us in the New Testament of a way to live that is simply better, a way to live that does not lead to pride, to anger, to jealousy, to irrational behavior, and to increasing anxiety and fear. Paul wrote to the Romans these words, and I would say to you, if the Spirit of God has been convicting you today, that there are some things in your life that he would like to work on, Well, this passage might be a good starting point. If you carefully read through it, you'll notice that this is, what we have here is an alternative roadmap to the one which Paul took. If God's Spirit is convicting you about fear in your life, write down Romans 12. Go home and live with the passage of Scripture. It will change your life. Saul's journey was a journey into spiraling depression and increasing fear. Here, Paul gives us a roadmap for just a better way to live. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." In other words, don't be proud, egotistical, and full of anger. Don't live with a jealous outlook on life. Don't let your life revolve around, "I want, I want, I want." But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, the way we think really matters. That was Saul's problem. He thought David was a threat. But David was actually God's gift to him in the midst of his rebellion and failure. Saul thought David was a threat, but he was actually God's blessing to him and to the nation. It matters. It really matters how you think and what you think about. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning, says Paul. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of one body and each of us has different work to do. And since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. And if your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Or if they need lodging for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honourable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, "I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it," says the Lord. Instead, do what the Scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they've done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. You see, it's just a better way to live. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.